This morning's Old Testament reading is Job chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. Then Job answered and said, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Our New Testament reading is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is a great text, and you've all heard it, but I wonder how many of us have really got the depth of what's going on. Hopefully today I can try and get that across to you, because something profound is happening today. I'm going to start, though, is to tell you a little story. In Switzerland one day, there was a tourist that was walking through one of the main cities, and he was just traveling, and he got on a streetcar, and he struck up a conversation with one of the local people. And he said to the local man, the local man said to him, "So what are you doing here? Like, what's your interest? What would you like to see? Maybe I can point it out." And he goes, "Well, I want to see this, and I want to see that. But," he goes, "I most want to see this famous Swiss theologian, Karl Barth." By this time, Barth had become world famous. You probably haven't heard of us, but us biblical geeks, we know all about him. And the man looked at him and said, "Oh, how did you hear about him?" And he goes, "Oh my gosh, he's all over every seminary. They're talking about him everywhere. The Pope said he's the greatest theologian ever, even the Pope. Do you know him?" And the man stopped and said, "Do I know him? I shave his face every day." The man had a nice chat. They talked about where they were going. He got off and he returned to his hotel. And he proclaimed to all his friends that were traveling with him, "I met Karl Barth's barber." How funny it would have been for that man who, a few years later, he found Karl Barth's barber on the front of Time magazine. Misperception. Missing who a person is and missing out. Can you imagine the conversation they could have had if he would have just thought? How his world would have been different? Today's a lot like that with the disciples and Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we're like these disciples. We're hard-hearted and we're blind, and you pass us by and we don't see you. It's all so tough. We need you to open our eyes. Give us the opportunity to see and hear who you really are. Open our hearts to who you are so we can have changed lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, so far they've fed the 5,000. You've had this incredible moment, and I'm going to remind you that the feeding of the 5,000 was God in Jesus reenacting the Exodus feeding of the manna. Takes them to the wilderness. All those symbols, we saw it last week. If you want to figure it out, you have to go to last week's episode. And now we're here. Immediately, John likes to tell things really fast. He wants you out of breath by the time you're done. Immediately, he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up a mountain to pray. Well, we just talked about how that feeding was the Exodus, right? You remember that? He's bringing a new Exodus in. What did Moses do when he wanted to go hang out with God? Where did he go? Up a mountain, right? That's where he hung out with God. He's at least saying here, he's a Mosaic figure. He's somebody who can lead them in the Exodus. But oh, he's more than that. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land. Remember, the sea represents chaos. And he saw that they were making headwind painfully. This means, if you've ever been in a boat, I remember I was in a storm on a big lake and I had like a 9 horsepower engine. You ever been in something like that? It's kind of freaky because you realize, I'm not getting very far, right? Well, they weren't getting very far. For the wind was against them, and about the fourth watch of the night, about 3 in the morning. So how tired are these guys? They've just fed 5,000. How tired are these gentlemen? All these fishermen who think they know, and they got old poor old Jesus who doesn't know anything about fishing. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, and it says, walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. That's the most profound thing you're ever going to read. Believe me, it's more profound than the feeding of the 5,000. And it says he meant to pass by them. Isn't that an odd thing to say? Remember the picture here. They're working the oars and they're like barely making it. And Jesus is like, and, hey guys, just like walking on by. Why would it say that? Well, if you followed any of my sermons, what you'll know is that there's a reason. Mark is telling us something by this. And he's trying to tell us something by Jesus. So this walking on the water and meant to pass by them, well, guess what? There's 2 texts that talk like this in the Old Testament. And it will help us tell you who Jesus is. Job. Job is written at this point. He's talking about the greatness of God and who can contend with him. Remember that. He is wise in heart, God, and mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him. Who has hardened? Remember that word by the end. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, God again, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place. This is a huge picture of God, isn't it? They want you to see God, and it's like, bah! In this picture. He overturns them in anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. Who commands the sun, and it does not rise. Who seals up the stars. Its picture's huge. Who alone stretched out the heavens. And what does the next one say? And trampled the waves of the sea. Walked on water. You see that? And then he goes back again and he takes all of the images of the pagan gods who made the bear and the Orion and the Pleiades and the chambers of the south. He made these things. They're nothing. Who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. And then listen to this next part. Walk on sea and behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. By taking that little section and having trample on the sea and acting like he's going to walk by them, he has taken the truth of Job and said, this is the greatest, awesome God. Everything we just read, this is him. And the image that he's going to walk by them is because the disciples are fulfilling Job's words. They see him, but perceive him not. His point is twofold. This is who Jesus is, and he's the Creator God. This is who the disciples are, and they're lame. That's what's happening here. Again, in Psalm 77, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder, your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder, you see the greatness of God here, was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world, the earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the, your path through the, you, yet your footprints were unseen. Do you see that? Who's he talking about there? The God of heaven and earth, isn't he? In fact, nowhere does it say biblically that anyone can walk on water but Jesus Christ, or sorry, God alone. And what that says about Jesus Christ is, guess what? You're sitting there staring at him. Wow. And then he goes an Exodus theme, because we're always there. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. What's he doing walking on water? He's leading his people. Well, how does that turn out? But they saw him walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost. Did they perceive him? No. Just like Job said. You know what a ghost was? It was a pagan mythology superstition that evil spirits hung out on the water and would cause you to crash. So what we see in the disciples is, oh, paganism. Isn't that wonderful? You know, anybody who says to you, oh, the disciples wrote the Gospels because they came up with this creative story. Let me tell you, you can go, pfft. I'll tell you why. The disciples come across so stupid in the Gospels. There's no way anybody with any human ego would have written them. Okay? These are the guys who, when they said, oh, warning about the Pharisees, look out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the disciples look back at Jesus and go, I think he's talking about their lunch. Okay? Seriously, it gives me hope because of my own stupidity. So they see a ghost and they cried out. I love this cry out. It was like, you ever watched a horror movie and the lady sees the bad guy and that squeal? It's like that. Ah! For they all saw him and they were terrified. Terrified not of him, but of their superstition. But they should be more terrified about who's really there. But he immediately spoke to them, and if he just didn't have sealed it yet, he said, take heart, I am. Ego ami. What, do you remember I am in the Old Testament? Whose name was I am? God. Remember? Moses goes to the bush. I am that I am. I watched the Ten Commandments. So. Somebody got it. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, I am. He says right before them, God, do not be afraid. Again, the God of the Exodus. Remember these words he said to Joshua. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. It's almost word for word. How clear could Jesus be in everything he's doing here right now? He's saying, I'm not just Moses, I'm God. And he got into the boat with him and the wind ceased. Boom. Who has control over the weather? God. Only God. Now, these guys are old fishermen, eh? I'm sure by this point they're looking at this guy going, you're a carpenter? What the heck are you doing? Maybe you're a prophet, but no prophet stops the winds from crashing. I can imagine that they were completely, as they say, utterly astounded. Because they know enough, but they didn't expect it, that only God walks in water. Only God does these things. They went to their little Sabbath school since they were two. They don't know much, but they know that this is not the way things should go. And they were astounded, but not because he was doing what it was, but because of the nature of who they were. For they did not understand about the loaves. Remember I told you the loaves represented the manna? That he was God there. They didn't understand about that. And here's the sad part, but their hearts were hardened. That's a very powerful sentence. Does anybody remember the Exodus story? What happened to the Pharaoh? Remember what happened to his heart? He hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, he hardened his heart, he hardened his heart. Finally, God hardened their heart. Who are the disciples then placed beside at this point? Are they on Team Jesus? Are they on Team Yahweh? No, this shouldn't surprise us that they all run away, that one betrays him and one denies him. Because they don't want a God like Jesus. They want a God like Caesar. But their hearts were hardened. Isaiah says this about people like that. When Isaiah was to prophesy to his people, make the hearts of the people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. You should be really, really thankful right now. Because if he's willing to pick that, he's willing to pick us too. Even though we're misfits. Is that a good word? None of us belong in the kingdom, and yet he chooses us. And here's the most incredible thing. He's going to do incredible things through these guys eventually. Right? But the gospel is such that it doesn't leave us any room for error to think we should follow Peter and not Jesus. When you read this, the question is, are we getting the story straight? And my experience is, so often we don't understand the problem that we don't understand how this is the solution. You see, if you go back to the creation narrative, everybody's read that here? How many of you read the creation story? Right? In the beginning, God was, all that stuff. Now, you remember that part where humanity was sitting there in the cool of the day, they're hanging out with God, they're in his, in the metaphor of the temple. And what does the serpent come and say? You can be like God. Remember that? Knowing good from evil. And of course, they take the metaphorical apple and they eat it, and all of a sudden they're all like, woo, party, let's put on some clothes. But then destruction comes for humanity. Because humanity was created to bear God's image. And what has happened by them trying to be like God is they can no longer bear his image because they're no longer in relationship with him because they want to be him. They want to take over the shop. And then comes the curse. The land becomes impossible to work. Death. Gender division. All these curses come and you just see this story start to unravel throughout the rest of Genesis. Brother starts killing brother, remember? Family versus family. Nation versus nation, the Tower of Babel. Everything becomes destroyed because we can't bear the image of God, so we only try to be gods in and of ourselves. And what happens? We fight each other because they want to be gods. And you see that climactic, apocalyptic end of the fruit of the creation story in Noah's Ark. Where God saves out of destruction, because that is what will happen to us if we continue. We will end up like the people of Noah. But God doesn't give up, does he? Because he knows one thing. The only way we get saved is if we get back into the right relationship with him that we were created for. We were created for that, by the way, folks. We were created to engage with the living God relationally, worshipfully. And we couldn't do it. So he picks one pagan named Abram out of the city of Ur. And he says, come on, Abram, take your family. We're going to create a great nation, and your nation's going to bless all the other nations, right? So God wants to reach out, but the only way we can bless the nations is if you bear my image again. So I'm going to give you things. I'm going to give you this Torah so you know how I work. And then always underneath it, there's this call by God through the judges, through the prophets. Bear my witness to these nations because I want to bring salvation. And how did Israel do? On the best day, bad. On the worst day, they sometimes looked worse than the nations around them. Because there's something within us that continues to want to be God, not under a God. What did they say when God said, I'll be your king? No, we want a king like the nations, right? There's this constant undoing of God trying to reach out to them. And if you can't read that current, this is a gracious God of the Old Testament. If someone tells you the Old Testament God is mean and Jesus is nice, they need to study their scriptures. The Old Testament God is incredibly generous to a people that are hard-hearted. And he comes to the point where he gets to Isaiah and he says, okay, I know you guys are in exile. You guys have been away from me. I'm going to send a deliverer. And you know what Isaiah's people say? No, wrong one, because he's Cyrus, a pagan king. Because they didn't read their Old Testament that God uses pagans like Abram. So they said, no thanks. So God, in his frustration, said, fine, I'll do it later. By the time of Malachi, they're saying, oh, you weren't faithful, you didn't deliver us. He said, oh, I'll come. I'm going to send someone before me. But you guys better be ready, because right now I'm not coming, because you're such pagan worshipers, you'll be destroyed. And it sounds really awful, the ending. And then comes Jesus Christ, the God himself, the one who can truly show us what it means to bear God's image because he becomes fully human. And what he does is he does his last stand, the last thing he can do. He sent prophets. He sent the nation. Failure, failure. I'll come myself. And that's what this story is about. This story is about him reaching out to people who are much more into paganism, hard-hearted disciples, than worshiping the living God. And then again and again and again, what you find in this story is failure, but a God who won't give up. Because he knows the only way people can be saved is in right relationship. Why is he with these people anyways who have hard hearts? Because everyone did. And he chooses us. N.T. Wright said, God has committed himself ever since creation to working through his creatures. In particular, through his image-bearing human beings. But they have all let him down. That's Bible 101. There's only one hero, folks, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the only one to worship and follow, by the way. Don't be kissing any statues of saints. Worship Jesus. Now, these people that were around there, they thought they were worshiping God, didn't they? These disciples thought they were worshiping God. You remember that? All the people around him thought they were worshiping God, but they were worshiping a false image of God rather than God revealed. I want you to understand this is all juxtaposed against religion. And what Jesus showed us is religion can't save. If religion is humanity trying their best for God, we will fail every time. Do you know why? Because we want to be God. That's our problem, folks. All the sin you see is human beings saying, I can outdo God. And I can outdo you. And that's where the conflict comes and the hatred and the sin, the racism, the sexism. It all comes from that. It's this file right on the bottom. And the reason why we know religion can't save is they have all these religious people and they take them and they put them on a cross, the very God who made them. We just can't perceive with religion who he is. I saw this. This is funny on the internet. It's a little like this. A woman in the Philippines spent 4 years praying to a green Buddha figure she purchased from a store until one day a friend pointed out the Buddha figure she'd been praying to was actually Shrek. That's what happens. We think we know God and we're praying to Shrek. Because we don't listen to the one revealed God in Jesus Christ. We don't listen to his character. We can't. And it happens all the time. Nothing has changed. Do not judge those disciples. I tell you the truth. We're just as susceptible in the church today. Look at the worship of self in the church. How many sermons do you hear where they say, carry your cross? If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you let it go for my life, you will live. I haven't heard a lot. I've heard a lot of Jesus is my counselor. Jesus is really worried about you and yourself and all your feelings. Promoting self under the guise of promoting Christ is currently so common as to excite little notice. A.W. Tozer. You see, when we get into religion, we get back to what they were doing, worshiping self, making gods in our own image. And Jesus will pass us by because we won't recognize him anyway. What did Eugene Peterson say? The North American church at present is conspicuous for its replacing the Jesus way with the American way. Do you think there's truth to that? Is that heartbreaking? They were just doing the Israelite way and not the Jesus way, right? In fact, it gets to the point where if you actually mention right now that Jesus wants us to abandon ourselves and live in community and love one another and love our enemies, people will throw things at you. How does it go on the internet if you say to your interlocker, oh, by the way, we're supposed to love each other? If you want to see the fact that the fall is real, go on Twitter. I'll leave it at that. See, the problem is we've forgotten whom we are dealing with. So often, God is on the aside and we slowly put our interests into him. And slowly over time, like the disciples did, we make a God that's really us looking back at us from the sky. Our desires, our passions, rather than the living God who comes alive in us. And it's so easy to do. Well, in this story, I tell you what Jesus is saying, and he's doing it like this. He's smacking it out loud. I'll bang. Here. There you go. You can see you have a Bible-thumping pastor. He is hammering it here, saying, I am God. This is what God looks like. And all of us should come in and go, do I resemble that? Do I like that? Really like that? Not just the nice parts. God so loved the world. No. The part that says there's a way to be human. That there's ways not to be human. That to abandon yourself is to allow Christ above. Those are harder things, but do we like them? Do we like that part? Where he says, oh, by the way, forgive your enemies. And oh, and if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I know for me, when I read that verse, I thought to myself, God, you don't know what kind of enemies I've had. And then I thought, well, maybe you do. The question in this is, who are we really dealing with? I'm telling you, we're dealing with the living God. And if that's true, it changes everything. It means all the politics of today are nothing. It means every death that you're worried about is nothing because there's a resurrection. It means all your fears, no matter how bad, and all your brokenness and everything else has been taken care of on the cross. If this is God, he means what he says. And you believe in him, you shall not die, but live. And even if you die, you will live. Doesn't that change the way you go around this world where everyone's terrified of everything? If this is God, my friends, There is no bad ending. There's no reason to fear, because he's already won. Bart said, "What is offered demands apprehension in any specific revelation of Christ is the living God himself." When you go out, if you ever go out and want to share your faith with someone, never ask this question. Never say, "Do you believe in God?" Do you know why? Because they might say yes, but their God looks more like them or Zeus. Do this. Have you met Jesus? Have you read about him? Do you like him? Everyone seems to like him. Say, "Well, you just met God. Now do you believe in God?" That's a much better question. It's become very controversial to say this: Jesus, the only way. But once you understand the story, it's the only way you can make sense of it. If our fallenness comes from a lack of relationship with God, and God chose Jesus Christ to be the healing person to bring us back into relationship, and if religion can't save, then it's not even the religion of Christianity that saves, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus never says, by the way, "My disciples are the only way," or "The church is the only way." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way, the truth, and the life. And why does he say that? Because he's the God of the garden, and we need to get in right relationship with him. So there is no other way. Our question is, do we believe it? You know, this world, for all that goes on, religion or political, what Jesus did by becoming God and coming into this world, he laid down a line. And he says, "It's me or this world." For the Israelites, it's me or the Caesar you want. For us today, I'm sure it's me or consumerism, me and markets, me and whatever you're into. Or, and he could say that because he went to the cross. And the cross is the moment where it was an either-or choice for us. Jürgen Moltmann said, "The knowledge of the cross brings a conflict of interest between God who has become man and man who wishes to become God." We have a choice now through the cross whether to go the way of Jesus and stop trying to be gods and in ourselves and save ourselves, which we can't, or to follow the one ahead of us, lay down ourselves, and live for eternity. That's why the cross is the moment. That's why he says, for those who believe in the cross, the atonement has happened, because that was the moment you chose to go a different way. The truth be known, the scriptures say something very clearly. We are all damned without Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Because it's a fact, we can't have relationship with God. We just can't. We're idol worshipers. The scriptures actually say very clearly, it's not that one day you'll be damned, but you're condemned already if you don't believe. Condemned in the sense that you will always be like Adam, seeking to be God in and of yourself. If you don't believe me, listen to this famous text that you all heard a million times. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." We all go, amen. Million sermons preached on that. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You'll probably hear a lot of sermons on that. Amen. John 3:16. Woo! But I don't hear a lot of this. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God, he has not been able to have relationship with this God. because he wants the way of Adam. Jesus Christ is the best news ever, because guess what? Without him, we're done. We're all done. What does that mean when you come to church? It means you should walk in this building, not, oh, I had a rough week, or, oh boy, he's mad at me, I did something. You should walk into this building going, woo! I can't believe I'm allowed in here, but he said yes. You should come in with gratitude and joy that he said yes to you and came into this world and said, I'm going to be known and I'm going to carry my cross for you. That, my friends, is worth living for. That is worth dying for. Because nowhere else are you going to find it. Today we heard about God. We see God. We understand God. And now you have to ask yourself this question. We all have to ask it. Do we like this God? Is this the God that we think's worth following? That's the question. It's not about following Emory or our denomination or this church or any other church. It's, do you like this God? If you do, and you believe in him, I've got some great news. You're saved. If you don't, I'm sad, because there's no other way. I'm going to end with Alistair Begg. Jesus is in charge of the great reversals. He turns us from darkness to light, from sadness to joy, from death to life. Alistair is completely right. But here's the thing. We have to let him do it. That's our part. He's already done his part. So go home and ask yourself that question. Do I really like Jesus? Do I see God in the character of Jesus? And if it's off, just repent. I know you're believers, but maybe it's off. Just say, I'm going to repent. And then come to Jesus and let him have you, and you'll never be the same, I promise you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who walked on water. And so often we don't perceive you. How many times have you been walking by us, but we didn't notice what you were doing? Because we were focused on ourselves, our idols. Forgive us, Father. Lord, breathe on us your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts of renewal. Give us new life and give us a fire. Help us to remind ourselves that you really are God, that you really are alive, that there is no death to be fear of or anything else. And help us as a church continue to come together and worship you and love each other so that the world will see that they have been with Jesus. And for those out in this community who've never heard the gospel, who are living in fear and addiction and doubt, we pray, Father, that you would reach out and our church would reach out and they would become children of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.